Further continuing our studies tonight in the prophecy of Zechariah, I want you to read with me two verses, one in the Old, one in the New Testament. The first one in Deuteronomy chapter 25, please. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Every now and then I have a message laid on my heart, even while in a special series of studies, and I like to remain flexible enough to minister that which I believe the Lord has given me for His people. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 and 18. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Now the 22nd chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 22, and verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Now the more I think of this message tonight, the more I realize that it should be given on a Sunday morning. Because primarily, what I intend to say will not apply to you, except in a preventative way. There are two kinds of medicine, of course. And I think that tonight's message would like to be classed more as medicine than food. But there are two kinds of medicine. One is preventative, the other is curative. Sometimes if we take certain medicine beforehand, it will prevent us coming down with a sickness. After we have come down, of course, curative medicine is very, very valuable and appreciated. And so I say, if you actually were in need at the present time of this message that's on my heart, you would not be here in this Thursday night prayer meeting. So that may be that the Lord will lay it on our hearts on Sunday morning. If so, we will not be averse to preaching the same message twice. And sometimes, you know, the same medicine helps when you take a second dose of it, even when the first one didn't take. It reminds me of a man who had just been baptized, and there happened to be an epidemic in the little town where he lived at the time. Everybody was thinking about the epidemic, and they were all getting shots to try and prevent this themselves from coming down with the epidemic. That was in everybody's mind. But during that time, there had been a baptism at the assembly, and this brother had been baptized. And someone met him on the street and said, I hear you were baptized last Sunday. And with his mind on the epidemic and the shot he had just taken, yes, he said twice, but it didn't take either time. Well, you know, sometimes I have known ministry like that. It just doesn't take either time. That's why there has to be repetition in the ministry of the Word of God. If one were to give a little Thursday night prayer meeting talk a title, I would like to call what I want to talk to you about as Suburban Christians, or the danger of the fringe area. Now, suburban living has become quite popular in America today. And of course you know that a suburbanite is one who lives just on the fringe of a city or a town. Usually, most of those who do live in such areas work in the city. And they very often attend quite a few functions in the city. And they enjoy many of the privileges of the city. But, of course, living outside the city, they pay no city tax. And so that in a certain way, up to a certain point, they are somewhat freeloaders, taking advantages of the city privileges, but actually not paying for them. Of course, there are some disadvantages. If your house were to catch fire in the suburbs, the city fire department could be right next door to you, inside the city, but would not be permitted to pour one drop of water on your house. Now, it's not my purpose at all to enter into pros or the cons of suburban living tonight. That's not my purpose at all. But there are those whom you can call suburban Christians. And I'd like to give you some of the characteristics of these suburban Christians so that you'll recognize them when you see them. And, of course, this can be preventative in keeping any one of us from becoming a mere suburban Christian. A suburban Christian attends some of the services of the assembly. Usually the family Bible hour. Very seldom the Lord's Supper. And even more seldom the prayer meeting and the gospel meeting. But being a suburbanite, they like to take advantage of some of the assembly privileges. They enjoy the ministry. They enjoy the Bible teaching. But actually, they are not really involved in the assembly. They do not attend, as I've said, the Lord's Supper or the prayer meeting with any regularity at all, or the gospel meeting. Nor do they attend any of the other functions of the assembly. They don't attend the conferences. They don't attend the picnics. They don't attend the showers. They don't attend the weddings. They don't attend the fellowship gatherings. You never see them at any of these. They never visit the sick, nor do they send cards or flowers to any who are sick. They never offer to help in any of the work connected with the assembly. I think those are some of the main characteristics of what you can call suburban Christians. You have seen them. I have seen them. Now, generally, these suburban Christians in the assembly provide about 95% of the complaints. One of their very common complaints is, the assembly isn't what it used to be. In all probability, the suburban Christian isn't what they used to be. That's likely where the trouble lies. Another complaint of suburban Christians is, no one ever visits me. Of course, they never visit anyone else either. Another complaint is, I was sick and no one came to see me. No one knew anything about it. They phoned the doctor, they phoned the drugstore, but they never thought of phoning the preacher. He was supposed to have some of this extrasensory perception so that he knew that in such a house and such a street, at such a number, such and such a person had suddenly taken sick. Well, now the Lord provides his servants a lot of things, but he doesn't give them that kind of perception. It takes a telephone call or some other means of communication to let a preacher know when someone is sick. But these ones forgot about that. They phoned everyone else. And because they came so seldom to meetings, they actually weren't missed. If they had always been in their place, or with quite some degree of regularity, someone would have said, I miss so-and-so. They weren't at the meeting. But if it were said regarding a suburban Christian, the answer would be, well, you miss them quite often, don't you? You never know when the cause is real or imaginary. Another complaint that the suburban Christians often come up with is, I'm never asked to do anything. The thing is, Does a suburban Christian ever offer to do anything? Does a suburban Christian do what they can do? Well, of course, a suburban Christian living in the fringe area generally says, well, what can I do? Well, I would like to help any suburban Christians who might hear this message, even by relay. First of all, a suburban Christian, there's something they can do. They can attend all the services regularly. And then they will be missed. There are some Christians in this assembly that I have known for 25 years. If they weren't out at a meeting, the first thing that would be asked by a lot of Christians is, where's so-and-so? Where's so-and-so? Why? Simply because they're always in their place. And when they're not there, you miss them instantly. And so a suburban Christian can attend services regularly. But you see, because a suburban Christian only attends the Lord's Supper infrequently, shall we say once a month or once every 2 months, they contribute very, very little to the support of the assembly activity. Now, this is good plain talk, but you know, the plainer the medicine, the better health it is. Now, you take a Christian who attends the Lord's Supper. We all know that the only service at which we have an offering is the Lord's Supper. Now, you take a Christian that attends the Lord's Supper regularly, every Sunday. Let's say that they put in $10 a Sunday. That's over $40. The average is a little more every month. But a suburbanite comes along once a month. Do you tell me he puts in $40? I don't believe it. And if he only comes every 2 months, will you tell me he puts in $80? I don't believe it. If he only comes every 6 months, would you tell me that he puts $240 in when he comes? No, he doesn't, and you know he doesn't. And yet, he takes all the advantages, all the privileges of the assembly that the regular, the urban Christian, to continue just our little illustration, is providing by his regular contribution. And so a suburbanite, if they really want to get into things, they can attend services regularly. They can support the work regularly. They can visit the sick and the shut-ins. You know, there's always a tremendous lot to do along that line. You say, well, many have said, well, I just can't visit the sick. Did you ever try it? Just try. You'll find it's not nearly as hard as you think it is. You don't have to go and preach a sermon because they don't want it. You don't have to go and pray a long prayer because they don't want it. One brother came to see me. He's from another city. And I had just taken the wrong medicine that day and I'd broken out in hives all over. And he prayed one of the longest prayers I've ever heard. And then he felt that he asked the Lord to encourage good brother McKay. He was rather down the dumps. So, so would you be. If you had the hives all over and a brother prayed for everybody from China to Timbuktu, you'd be a little bit down the dumps as well. You don't have to do that. Just a cheery word. Just the fact that you thought enough to go and see them. That means a tremendous lot. If you can't do that, maybe you can send a card. It's wonderful how just a little card will mean a pickup to a person who is sick. I don't know how many Christians through the years who've had a spell of sickness themselves have said to me afterwards, Mr. McKay, I never knew just how much it means to have a card from some of the Christians when you are sick. And they've continued, I'm going to start from now on and send cards to those who are sick. Now, some have been very, very faithful in that ministry through the years, but a suburbanite doesn't do that. But that's one way to get out of the suburbs and into the city, is to start in somewhere or another taking your share of caring for those who are sick and are shut in, the elderly ones, how they'd appreciate just a little visit. They can't get around as once they did, and just a little visit would mean so much to them. A suburbanite can attend the fellowship meetings. We have had meetings again and again to try and promote fellowship, and we usually have a good attendance. And everybody who comes enjoys them. And then some suburbanite says, well, they didn't let me know they were going to have that. If they'd been at a meeting, they'd have heard the announce. If they'd listened to the radio, they'd have heard the announce. If they'd been coming regular, their name would have been the mailing list. And they'd have got a notice. But they were just so far out. They were overlooked. There's no use overlooking it. They were overlooked. And they had a right to be overlooked. I have no apologies whatsoever to make for such being overlooked. They never attend the bridal or the baby showers. Now, these are not sponsored by the assembly. We, for many years, have realized that the best way for this to be done was for some relative, some friend of the one who's going to be married, or of the young mother or parents, that one sponsor a shower for them. We decided that years ago. We've fallen on. We can't seem to get it through the heads of some people. But I hope that I can talk straight enough that you'll understand. This assembly does not sponsor showers. We're not against it. We're for it. But long ago we decided that the best way, the wisest way, the simplest way, was for some interested one or ones to sponsor to use the facilities of the tabernacle in any way whatsoever, and thus to encourage these young couples who are getting married. We believe that much has been accomplished through the years by encouraging our young married couples. I think we have as fine a group of young married couples in this assembly as you will find in a long day's travel. And brethren, I've traveled all over America and Canada, and I wouldn't trade our young married couples in the Greensboro assembly for any I have found anywhere in America in the assemblies. And it's encouragement to that when there's a bridal shower. And there are some who are most faithful in attending these. And there are others who have never attended one. It's the same with the baby shower. Now here's a young mother. For several months at least, she wasn't able to get out to the services. The little one comes along. It's going to be another month likely before at least she can begin to get out. And it's a real encouragement when there is something done for one like that. We believe it has its place. And what I have said about the assembly not sponsoring it, I do not want to be misunderstood. We are in agreement, happy, hearty agreement with this, and believe that it has a place. But we believe the arrangements I've spoken of are the most satisfactory in connection with the assembly. And so our suburbanite friends, it'd be nice if they really wanted to get into things, maybe to sponsor one of these. If they are particularly connected with a young couple who's going to be married, or a young couple that has their firstborn or some other child addition coming at the family circle, it'd be nice to sponsor it, maybe along with others. And that provides an interest in it. You see, what I'm trying to get across is this. There is a plenty to do. Anyone who sits at home and holds their hands in self-pity and says, there's nothing to do, there's something wrong with them. Something wrong with them. We'll give you a list of the sick anytime you'd like to have it. We'll give you a list of any coming events, the showers, and you can attend. But the suburbanites never use their car to bring anyone. Now, there have been those who have been very faithful in bringing others to this assembly. I was thinking and speaking tonight just tonight for the service about our dear brother Pickard, home of the Lord now. What a blessing he was to the assembly. I never heard him pray publicly once. He certainly was never on the platform once. But I'll tell you, he rounded up more boys and girls and others to bring to this Sunday school than I believe almost anyone else. There are some homes that he even went into, the parents were so sorry that he even went in and dressed the little ones on Sunday morning. Got them in his car and brought them along to Sunday school. Now that's laboring for the Lord. You say, well, I couldn't do that. Well, now if a man could do that, some of you could do that. And Pick was a real man. And he did it, and did it for the Lord. And as a result, I wouldn't doubt when the record is opened in a coming day that our good brother Pickard is going to get quite a lot of reward from many that were saved in the Forest Avenue Tavern. I say he never preached. He didn't pray publicly. That wasn't his fear. But he brought them where there was the preaching. And God saved a good many of them. Then you know of our suburbanite friends still can't find something to do. We have a nursery here. And those in charge of the nursery are always looking for those who can help. Oh, I couldn't look after little ones. Well, try it. Just try it. Some of our brethren have gone gray-haired, bald-headed. I don't know what's happened to the sisters, but you just be one of the rest. There are others have gone through the same thing before. You see, there always is something that can be done. Every now and then a volunteer goes out for workers. Some say, well, I'm not a deacon. The deacons are only expected to arrange the work. You volunteer to a deacon and you find out he'd be happy to put you to work on some of our workmen. So you see, it just doesn't hold up. Now, I have noticed with our suburbanite friends, they always have excuses. Whatever else they have, don't have, they have excuses. One of their most popular excuses is, well, I'm too tired when I get home from work. Don't you think other workers are tired too? You mean to say that suburbanites are the only ones who work in this assembly? You mean to say that the others come home after a good day's work, all full of vim, vigor, and vitality, and they say, I wonder if I couldn't go and see that brother who hasn't been out for 6 months. He's been so tired. No, they're just as tired as you are. And you're no more tired than they are. We've got to think of this. If we're always expecting to be on the receiving end, we won't receive. I've learned the best way to receive is to give. And the more you give, the more you'll receive. The more you do, the more will be done for you. But then our suburbanite friends, they have another excuse. They often say, well, I'm really too busy to do anything in the assembly. I have so much to do otherwise. Now, isn't it a blessing that you're the only busy one in the whole assembly? Isn't it a blessing? Just think, there wouldn't be anyone lead the singing, wouldn't be anyone to clean up the tabernacle, wouldn't be anyone to attend the services, wouldn't be anyone to put on a shower if they were all so busy as you are. Listen, brother or sister, my dear suburbanite, if you're too busy to do something for God, you're too busy. Too busy. Far busier than the Lord intended you to do. But you know what I found? I found that when you want to get something done, get a person who's busy. Don't give it to somebody who's doing nothing. Or they continue at their favorite pastime of doing nothing. And it won't be done. Give it to someone who's busy. And they'll get busy, and the job will get done. But I want to get around to the two verses that I read. And particularly have I dwelt on this, because I want to show that being a suburban Christian is one of the most dangerous positions you can be in. I read to you here from Deuteronomy chapter 25. God says to Israel, Now remember what Amalek did to you, by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt. You read of that in Exodus chapter 17, you may recall. But here some details are filled in that are not given to us in the actual historical account in the book of Exodus. Here it says, how he met thee by the way, and smote the hindmost of thee, and even all that were feeble behind thee. Now just picture. Here is the nation of Israel moving out of their captivity in the land of Egypt. They're brought to the Red Sea. They're out in the wilderness. God has given them the manna. God has given them the water from the smitten rock. And then, over the hill, you can see the heads of some enemies. And they're watching. They're watching these people march through their land. And they don't make a frontal attack. Oh no. They don't come charging down from the hill where they are hiding. They don't come charging down and meet the Israelites head on. Oh no. What do? They watch for the stragglers. And then they slip on down from the hills and they cut off the ones who are spoken of here as the hindmost. The ones that were feeble behind thee. The ones that weren't moving ahead with the others, but were beginning to lag behind. You can just see one Amalekite. You can just see him nudging. Now look, there's one. There's one. He's slipping a little farther back. Getting a little farther back. We'll get him pretty soon. And sure enough, as soon as he gets far enough away from the rest of the company, down swoops Amalek and cuts him off, and he loses his life. Do I need to apply it? Again, again, and again, I've seen Amalek, which, of course, is the scriptural type of the flesh. Again and again, I have seen Amalek overcome Christians who were gradually slipping back. Once they were in the forefront, once they were hearty and happy and going on for God, then they began to cool off. And as they cooled off, they drifted a little farther back. And before you knew it, the flesh had overcome them. That's what's on my heart, brethren and sisters, tonight. It's a place of danger. It's not the man who's going on for God that's in so much danger. He is in danger, but not so much. It's the one who's going back. The flesh so often gets such like that. I read to you about Peter in Luke chapter 22. And what we read about Peter is the very same thing. Peter followed afar off. Did John deny Christ at the cross? Or before he went to the cross? No. Did Matthew? No. Did any of the other disciples? No. Who did? Peter. Peter, why? Because he followed afar off. He may have thought there was danger in getting too close, getting right up in there, getting involved too much. He'd have been much safer if he had gotten involved. But following afar off, before you know it, he was sitting with the enemies of Christ, trying to warm himself at their fire. And there the devil got him. And there the devil overthrew him. My brothers and sisters, there's danger in the fringe area. May God keep every one of us from just being a fringe area Christian. If Christianity is worth anything, it's worth everything. If an assembly is worth being a part of, then it's worth being a real part of. Now, what's the cure for all this? The cure, my friend, is to get involved. And to get involved is just to get engaged in what is going on. To move out from the fringe right into things. And I have pointed out various ways in which you can do that. Now it has been a principle of this assembly right from the beginning, and I believe it's a scriptural principle, and that is not to lay hands suddenly on anyone. I know the custom in denominations is as soon as they get a convert, to lay hands on, will you teach the boys' class? Will you teach the ladies' class? Will you become a deacon? Will you do this? Will you do that? Will you do the next thing? Before they've learned their ABCs. That is not scriptural. The scriptural pattern is let these first be proved and then let them serve. And the principle of this assembly has been it's the involved Christians. The ones who are out and out for the assembly who are asked to engage in those activities which are going to put them in more a place of prominence. Our good Sunday school superintendent, Brother Dale, gave us at the oversight meeting on Monday a most excellent report on our Sunday school. As fine a Sunday school report as I have listened to. I'm not talking about numbers. I am talking about a well-organized, well-led, well-conducted, well-staffed, well-programmed Sunday school. We are having that report mimeographed so that it'll be available. Many a time when I travel in other parts of this country, I have been asked, Brother McKay, how do you folks down in North Carolina get such big Sunday schools and keep them on year after year? I would like to have a copy of that report with me when I'm asked that question again and say, this is the way we do it. This is the way we do it. We don't wait until the children get there and then run around as I've seen some do and say, will you teach the class today? Will you teach the class today? No. Things are arranged. Things are programmed. But the one thing that encouraged me almost before others was this. Our brother Dale emphasized that all the officers in the Sunday school are agreed on this with all the staff that they are keeping the standard of the teachers high. And only those who manifest by their actions that they are really in the assembly and for the assembly are asked to teach a Sunday school. The superintendent pointed this out. He said, we believe that our children should be able to look around at any of the services and see their teacher sitting there. Now that's a good stand. I like that. I have been some places where they had some teaching Sunday school, but the only service they came to all week was the Sunday school. Teach the class. That is no good. That just will not go. That will not build a solid Sunday school for the glory of God. We need to carry on our work. Three classes of people. We need those who will plan. There must be plans. There must be thinking. Sometimes a person who is thinking is actually working harder than a person who's doing. I remember hearing about a young executive in a company, and he got quite perturbed. He had just been in to see the boss man and asked for an increase in salary, and he'd been turned down. And so, mentioning another man who had an office down the hall, well, he said, well, I don't understand how he draws so much more salary than I do. All you see him doing is sitting in his office thinking. And the president said, if you'll think the thoughts that he thinks, we'll pay you his salary. Yes, it takes thinkers. It takes planners. You don't just jump into the Lord's work not knowing which way you're going and what's going to happen when you go there. You plan. God is a God of order. Then having your plans, you need to promote it. And God gives some the gift of promotion. You know as well as I do, there are some that can get us going, and us neither. Then we need participants. Those who get in and do it. Now there's a place for everyone. As I thought and prayed about this message, I just thought, if every Christian that comes to our family Bible hour with any measure of regularity were only involved in this assembly, what a power for God we would be in Greensboro. Brethren and sisters, we need more. We want more. We want to see this assembly added to. Don't misunderstand me. The door is always open to any of God's people to come and be blessed and helped at the assembly. But I repeat, if everyone who does come were only involved 100%, what a power for God we would be in Greensboro. We have said again and again, with this I conclude, that we have not a membership here, but a fellowship. Now, a membership is a concrete term. You're either a member or you're not a member. I am not a member of the Ku Klux Klan. If I joined it, I'd be a member. You see? You're either in or out. Now, in the church world, it's membership. You've joined or you haven't joined. That's all there's to it. But fellowship, you see, is not a concrete term. It's a comparative term. A brother said to me quite some time ago, "Oh, what does it take to be in fellowship in this assembly?" I said to him, "What kind of fellowship? 5%? 10%? 20%? 50%? Or 100%? Fellowship is a comparative thing. A person who comes to 1/5 of it, I would say, is in about 20% fellowship. A person who comes to half is in about 50% fellowship. But a person who comes to everything that possibly can, they're 100% in fellowship." I've always been a slow joiner. You could count on one hand, if he cut off practically all the fingers, the things I've joined since God saved me. I'm not one of these joiners. Some people are always joining something. They run here and join this, and run there and join that, and run here and join that, and run here and join something else. They're joining so much that it seems to me they're all at a joint. I've never been a joiner. But brothers and sisters, I've been one. If I'm in fellowship with a thing, I'm in fellowship with 100%. I'm going to give all I can of time and strength and money and ability to what I'm in fellowship with. I do trust, brothers and sisters, that we will just take this as preventative, that none of us will allow ourselves to begin to drift a little. You're the best person to watch yourself. You watch yourself. Let me watch myself. If I find myself drifting just a little, find myself getting a little near the fringe area of the assembly, I hope I'll take myself by the collar and say, "Look here, McKay, you're going in the wrong direction. Let's turn around now and move in the other way. If you'll do that, and I'll do that, and the others will do that, it'll be to the glory of God." Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast not only saved us from that awful eternity of torment and punishment that we so richly deserve, but Thou hast brought us into fellowship with Thyself. And we thank Thee, Father, that finding ourselves in fellowship with Thee, we find ourselves in fellowship with all who are in fellowship with Thee. And how much this has meant to us, Father, through the years. How we praise and thank Thee for the happy, hearty fellowship of the assembly since its very beginning, Lord. And we pray that anything that would disrupt this fellowship may be overruled by Thyself. Anything that would cool it off might be removed by Thyself. and grant our God that together as one, we may move forward to the glory of God, the salvation of souls, and the blessing of thy beloved people. Separate us for thy blessing now, we ask of thee, our Father, and may the Lord's Day, if we're spared to see it, be one of the best Lord's Days we've had here in the tabernacle. And Father, we've had some wonderful ones. But we thank thee, we've not yet reached the limit of thy giving, of thy grace, of thy blessing. Help us then to ask and to expect, to believe, to trust, until we see thee pouring out thy richest of blessings upon us in our Savior's precious name. Amen.